Well, hey, good morning, everyone. My name's Ashish. I'm the associate lead pastor here at Mill City Church. Warm welcome if you're joining us for the first time. So this week, we actually have about 100 or so people up north at Covenant Pines in McGregor, Minnesota. And so what I love saying is this weekend, we are the southern campus of Mill City Church. Welcome to the south here. But hey, we're going to go into the Sermon on the Mount together. But before we do, would you join me? Let's pray. Just to center our minds on what the Holy Spirit is doing in the space and what the Holy Spirit is doing through the text this morning. So would you join me? Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, we just want to take a moment to pause and fix our eyes on you. Jesus, we thank you for the breath in our lungs. We thank you for your provision to even be here. And Lord, we thank you for your word. And so, Holy Spirit, would you guide us through the text this morning? And as a result, would we grow in what it looks like to love you and love our neighbor? We love you, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, like I said, today we are continuing our conversation on one of the most famous sermons that Jesus gave. It's called the Sermon on the Mount, and we find it in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And what we're focusing on this winter is Jesus' closing illustration when it comes to the sermon. Jesus talks about this picture of a road to life. And what we've looked at is how the road to life isn't just about the afterlife, but it's a life that we get to experience now. It's a life of meaning. It's a life of purpose. A life of connection with God and others. This is in stark contrast to the road to destruction, which is a life void of those things. Both roads are difficult for different reasons, but choosing the road to life changes how every difficulty is experienced. And in our passage this morning, Jesus talks about something difficult that we will encounter as we try to walk the road to life. He talks about the topic of worry. Dun, 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 worry. My daughter Ava is 2.5 months old, and it's amazing how in the past couple of months, she's already beginning to outgrow the newborn clothes we had for her. And my wife Anna and I have cried as we've put away these adorable newborn outfits that she's too long for. And as someone who's 6'2", I know what Ava's going through right now. See, growing up, it felt like I was in a perpetual growth spurt. I would always outgrow the clothes that my parents were getting. I imagine it was frustrating for them to justify spending a lot of money on shoes or jeans when they knew this kid's just going to grow right out of these things. Maybe as soon as we leave the store, they'll be too small for him. Maybe some caregivers in the room can empathize with that struggle. But when I think of the things I've outgrown, yes, I think of clothes, but I also think of different music or experiences or outgrowing movies, although I am always one for a Disney remake. I am their target audience when they do that. But when I think of something I can't seem to outgrow, it's worry. In fact, worry seems to grow with me. At one point, I was just worried about what kid would invite me to their birthday party, and now I'm worried about keeping another human being alive. And for our conversation this morning, when we talk about worry or being anxious, I'm talking about fixating on the what-ifs of life. That tension we feel when we face the unpredictable or the unknowable, the uncontrollable or the uncertain. And it's not shocking for me to say that we live in a worry-filled world. Right? The late journalist Eric Severide wrote, "The biggest business in America is not steel or automobiles or television. It is the manufacture, refinement, and distribution of anxiety." And he said that in 1964. It feels like we've only gotten more practiced at the manufacturing and distribution of worry and anxiety. In a 2022 study done by the American Psychological Association, they reported that almost one out of every three adults is habitually anxious or worried. Even when I think of our nation, I know this week has carried varied levels of worry for different communities. No matter who you voted for, doesn't it feel like the atmosphere and the dialogue and the tension has just gotten heavier? In every sphere of life, from public to personal, worry presents itself as a constant companion. But there are a lot of good things to worry about, right? There's a lot of good things to be concerned about. To feel worry or concern is normal. I love what author and pastor Rich Velotis writes. He says, to feel worry and anxiety are normal parts of being human. However, to feed worry and anxiety leads to bondage. We were not made to be imprisoned in this way. As Jesus so often does, he offers a different way of living. And it's not freedom found in singing, "Don't worry, be happy." But it's freedom found in a refocus on the presence of God. In this passage, we'll see that Jesus doesn't provide an antidote to worry, but he provides an alternative way of living. And this is maybe one of my favorite passages of Scripture, one that has profoundly impacted my life and my journey with Jesus. Before we dive in, though, I want to give one caveat. Part of my story that some of you know is I wrestled with anxiety and OCD all the way from middle school to now. And I can point to moments of experiencing God's peace and freedom through prayer and worship, but I can also point to moments of experiencing God's peace and freedom through counseling and therapy and community. One thing I know so personally is that this topic of worry is nuanced, and everyone has a unique journey with worry and anxiety. And here at Mill City, we want to encourage you to reach out for support to others and even professionals when needed. My hope for today is, as we tackle this challenging topic in this specific text, my hope for today is that we see compassion that Jesus has for us. And we have courage to take the next step on this road to life, whatever that looks like. And I think Jesus gives us some practical steps that can help us navigate a world that ruminates on worry. So let's dive in. If you have a Bible or an app, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6, and we're continuing with verse 25. The verses will be on the screen as well. This is Matthew chapter 6, verses 25, and we'll go till the end of chapter 6. So this is what Jesus says as he continues his sermon. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." So this passage starts with "therefore." And any English professor would say that when you see a "therefore," you have to ask what the "therefore" is there. Four, yes. See, Jesus is continuing a conversation that he started back in verse 19. In verse 19, and we've talked about this the last couple weeks, Jesus gave this invitation, "Do not store up treasures on earth." Jesus also challenged the people, "Live with a heart that is generous, not a heart that is stingy." And then Jesus ended by saying, "Follow the leader of Jesus, not money." And what's true is that each of these challenges have a thread that runs through them all. Our motivation to step into storing treasures on earth or walking with a stingy heart or following money as our leader, that thread is the leadership of worry. The word for worry in this passage is the Greek word merimnao. In other translations, it reads, do not be concerned or don't be anxious. This word refers to ruminating or letting your mind be captivated and filled by the what ifs. It's not feeling worried, it's feeding worried here in this passage. It's that ruminating that leads to feeling overwhelmed or paralyzed. It's that fixating on the what ifs when it comes to the future. And ruminating on the what ifs will lead to one storing up treasures on earth. What if I don't have enough? What if something happens and I'm not prepared? What if the future doesn't pan out like I thought it would? Ruminating on the what ifs will lead to one living with a stingy heart instead of a generous heart. For example, what if I give something away? Is there going to be enough for me? Ruminating on the what ifs leads us to cling to something we feel like we can control. Sometimes it's our money. Although often when we cling to money, it's money that controls us as opposed to the other way around. What Jesus is pointing to in this passage is he's saying following the leadership of worry turns the focus inward and moves us away from seeking and focusing on a generous, trustworthy, and faithful God. And so no wonder Jesus continues this conversation about generosity and material possessions by diving into worry. He says, with all this in mind, therefore, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Remember, Jesus in this context is talking to a crowd that, yes, might have had wealthy members, but most of them were scraping by in the lower class. Concerns about these things were justified for some, so I don't think Jesus is being flippant here when he says, don't worry about what you want to eat or don't worry about what you want to wear. It's normal to wonder about what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear. Again, it's not feeling worry, but it's feeding worry that's the problem. And I see Jesus confronting that default to ruminate on the what ifs, which leads to the default of wanting to place our security or find our hope in the things in front of us. Jesus says hope and security can truly be found in one person. And that Father looks after the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Now, Anna and I are great at a lot of things, but keeping plants alive has not been a strength in our marriage. The plants in our home are a tangible reminder that flowers are here today and gone tomorrow. For anyone who has bought flowers or has observed birds, you know that both these things are fragile. There are so many things that have to go right for these things to survive. But here, Jesus takes these vulnerable things and asks the crowd to consider them. He says the birds don't store away. Yet their father feeds them. And the flowers do not worry about what to wear, but their father clothes them. And if God does this for the things that are here today and gone tomorrow, how much more does he love and will he look out for you, people that are made in the image of God? And the crowd knew that this was the character of God. I mean, this was a part of their story as the nation of Israel. In verse 32, Jesus says, the pagans run after all these things. And here, pagan refers to people who were not a part of the nation of Israel. Sometimes they're referred to as Gentiles in the New Testament. Throughout Jesus' teaching, he references the story of the people of Israel, specifically in the wilderness, what we read in the Old Testament. And the people that were listening to Jesus, they grew up hearing this story. Every year, they would rehearse the story of God's provision during that time, a time when they received food each day. A time where it says in Deuteronomy, their clothing did not wear out or their feet swell these 40 years. And so now, ruminating or being paralyzed by questions of what should I eat or what should I wear, it's almost like Jesus is looking at them and saying with compassion, but you know better. I love how Eugene Peterson paraphrases it in the Message translation. It says, people who don't know God and the way he works fuss over these things. But you know both God and how he works. Don't spend time ruminating on the what ifs, but remember the history of a generous and faithful and trustworthy God. Don't get caught up in this whirlwind of worry. Instead, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom, which admittedly I find is a strange invitation. Jesus, this is a weird antidote to worry. How is this going to solve the worry in my life? But as I've studied this passage, I found that in the grander scheme of the sermon, this passage isn't about an antidote, but an alternative. Here's a path that leads to freedom instead of the captivity that the what-ifs can trap us in. And the alternative to worry isn't just to stop it. Jesus doesn't say, don't worry, stop it. For anyone who's tried to give something up, you know that if you don't intentionally fill that spot in your life, something is going to take that spot. And so Jesus offers something different to focus our mind on. Instead of ruminating on the what-ifs, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. It's an intentional turn outward instead of inward. Instead of fixating on the worries, look around because God is on the move. Again, in the message, it says, steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now, and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. Seeking the kingdom and righteousness or right relationships can be summed up as loving God and loving our neighbor. We see this in the Sermon on the Mount, how Jesus says, this is the greatest commandment. Love God and love your neighbor. So focus on this, and all these things will be given to you. Now, I've heard this passage preached hundreds of times, but this time as I was studying, many of the commentaries said something that was an aha moment for me. Often when we read that verse, all these things will be given to you, we read that as a personal or individual application. God sees my needs and will provide what I need for my life, which I believe is absolutely true. And we see evidence of this in the Bible where God provides for individuals exactly what they need for the task at hand. But here, when Jesus says all these things will be given to you, the you in the Greek is plural. So maybe a more clear reading would be all these things will be given to y'all as well. And I can understand why they didn't put that in the NIV. It sounds a little clunky to say all these things will be given to y'all. But the key thing here is provision is seen in community, not individually. And what scholars point to is that Jesus is painting a picture of a kingdom-influenced or kingdom-shaped community. If a community is completely focused on loving God and loving their neighbor, then there will be no one who is hungry or thirsty or without clothes. Because a community that truly relies on a generous God and is generous towards each other is a community that isn't content to let the needs of their neighbors go unmet. A community that is truly shaped by the generous love of God and generously lives towards their neighbor is a community that isn't content with a neighbor saying, well, what am I going to eat or what am I going to wear? These needs are met. And we see this in the early Christian community in Acts or the following letters. It is a community that sought first the kingdom and loved their neighbor, loved God. Worry keeps us focused inward, but seeking first the kingdom moves our attention to what God is doing in our lives and in the lives of those around us. And I love this because what a reminder that life is not meant to be done alone. Jesus' invitation to not worry is not meant to be done alone. Sometimes when I worry, I think, oh, I'm just going to will myself out of that worry in my own strength. But in the end, I'm more exhausted and usually more worried at the end of that journey. The challenge to not worry is meant to be handled in community, as is the challenge to seek first the kingdom. You don't need to do this alone. Seek God together. Serve your neighbor together. Spur one another on towards storing up treasures in heaven together. Walk with each other, encourage each other to cultivate hearts of generosity to the world God loves. Support each other as you choose to make Jesus your leader instead of the material possessions on this world. And together, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So what about today? Maybe you hear this passage and you think, well, come on, Jesus, that's naive. What do you mean don't worry? I mean, don't worry about what to eat, drink, or wear. Those don't even fill the categories of the things that I'm worried about. What about my family? What about my neighbors? What about what's going on in this city? What do you mean don't be worried? There's a lot to be concerned about. And so, again, I come back to the quote from earlier. To feel worry and anxiety are normal parts of being human. However, to feed worry and anxiety leads to bondage. And we were not made to be imprisoned in this way. Jesus offers an alternative option on the road to life. In a world that traps us and forces us to ruminate on worry, this passage offers a practical example of how to refocus and navigate a worry-filled world. And I think the invitation the passage offers us is to be bird watchers. Bird watchers. Do I have any bird watchers here? No bird. Hey, thanks, Megan. Thank you. Well, it's been a hobby that my dad has picked up as all of us kids got older. And he's gone around the world, and it's been awesome to watch him grow in this hobby. In fact, I brought a couple pictures he took on a few of his birding trips. You can see them on the screen there. I wish I could tell you the names to any of those birds. But when I read that Jesus is asking us to consider the birds, I thought, well, Jesus is asking us to be bird watchers. And in talking with my dad about bird watching, I think there are two skills that you need when bird watching that apply when navigating a worry-filled world. You have to be still, and you have to look up. First, you have to be still. I can't be rustling through the woods or making a ton of noise if I'm going bird watching. I won't be invited back on the bird watching trip. I have to be still so I don't scare the birds away. And I have to also be still so that I can pay attention to their songs all around me. The invitation to be still is found throughout Scripture, but one of my favorite passages is Psalms 46. In the psalm, we hear about the earth giving way and the mountains falling into the heart of the sea. The waters roaring and foaming, the mountains quaking. There are a lot of worrisome things in that passage. But in the midst of all this, God gives this invitation to be still and know that I am God. To be still doesn't mean to be inactive or paralyzed. To be still means actively pausing in the presence of God. In a worry-filled world, it can be so easy to feel dragged along in this cycle of worry and what-ifs. In fact, when I would spiral into anxious thinking or get caught up in worry, one of the things my mom would gently ask me is she'd say, Ashish, what's true? Ashish, what's true about the situation? Ashish, what's true about who God is? To be still is an invitation to remember what's true. Remember who God is and remember who I am because of what Jesus has done. And Jesus asks the crowd to remember this, right? In our passage, Jesus says, you have a Father who is loving, who knows what you need, who is generous, who provides, who will give you strength. This is who God is. And who are you? Well, you are loved. You are worth more than birds. You are worth more than flowers. And if God devotes such care towards them, how much does God see you and care for you? As we remember who we are, we remember what we don't have control over and what we need to surrender into the hands of a loving God. And as we remember who God is, we're invited to remember that we can bring the roller coaster of worries to God, and God can hold that. Where is God when I'm worried about my child? Or where is God when I'm worried about how to provide for those in my life? Where is God when I'm worried about the troubles today? God is here. God is with you. Mill City, what is true? Be still and know that I am God. But bird watching doesn't stop at being still. Being still is fine, but the goal of bird watching is to see birds, right? Can we agree on that? I actually got to raise my binoculars, I got to raise my camera, I got to raise my eyes and look up. Again, we see this practice of reorienting our vision throughout Scripture. In the Psalms, we read, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? At the risk of this sounding like spiritual bypassing, let me explain what this looks like. So when we talk about spiritual bypassing, it's when we use spiritual jargon or practices to ignore or escape what's in front of us. And if we think of the picture of a road with two ditches, I think this idea of spiritual bypassing is falling into the ditch of having your head in the clouds. I'm not going to face the thing in front of me. I'm just going to look up and the thing will disappear. But so many of us know that that's not how worry works. Equally bad is the other side of sticking my head in the sand. I'm overwhelmed by worry, so I'm going to hide from it. Sometimes playing hide and seek with kids, they'll say, "If I can't see you, you can't see me," even though they're in plain sight. But this is so tempting when it comes to worry. If I don't see you, then you can't see me. But this is also a way to ignore or escape what's in front of us. And both these ditches will inevitably lead down the road to destruction. It leads to being paralyzed with inaction. Jesus in the sermon doesn't ask his listeners to ignore or escape the problems at hand. He offers an alternative focus. He says instead of ruminating on the what ifs, seek first the kingdom. Don't get caught up in the what ifs of the future, the uncertain or the unpredictable or the uncontrollable, but focus your eyes on the God who is active and on the move in this present moment. The road to life involves paying attention to what God is doing around us and joining in, even when things are difficult and challenging. And Jesus says that things will be difficult and challenging. There will be trouble today. But seeking first the kingdom is a life that moves us to bringing heaven down to earth. A life that moves us to seeing what the Spirit can do, and instead of being trapped in the what ifs, being set free by Jesus' love. So we look up. But on this middle road, there are a lot of other things we can look to, right? What is the source of my hope? I think money can be the source of my hope. Sometimes it's power is the source of my hope. For me, it's my phone. It's the source of my hope. Nothing wrong with my phone. I love my phone, but it is a terrible guide when navigating a worry-filled world. So instead of looking down at our phones or our other sources of hope, what would it look like to look up? To not escape the worry in front of us, but to refocus our minds on the kingdom of God and wonder with the Spirit, what does it look like to join in? What does it look like to respond to the situation, to love God and to love my neighbor? Holy Spirit, what does it look like in the midst of all this division and tension in me and around me to be a vessel of peace? Holy Spirit, what does it look like in all the confusion and the chaos to be an ambassador of your wisdom? Jesus gives his listeners an alternative to ruminating on worry, to seek first the kingdom. So maybe it's not be bird watchers, but be kingdom watchers and listeners and doers. Be still and look up. Now, like I said, this road to life wasn't meant to be done alone. And so if there are resources that you need to step towards in order to do this, I'd encourage you to do it. Going to counseling has helped me in the practice of grounding myself and being still, of remembering what's true. And being in community has helped me as I seek first the kingdom, as we ask together, well, what does loving God and loving my neighbor look like? So today, just a couple of questions I'd encourage us to ask individually, but also together. When it comes to being still, is there an unchanging characteristic of God I'm invited to ground myself in? Is there something true about who God is that I'm invited to ground myself in, to cling to today? And then when it comes to looking up, where is the Spirit empowering me to love God and love my neighbor? To two questions. And today we have a specific invitation to love our neighbors from one of our partners, Arrive Ministries. For many years, we've supported the work they do as an organization as they welcome refugees and immigrants into the Twin Cities and other parts of Minnesota. And Arrive shared that this week has been a particularly difficult week for their team since an executive order was signed that suspended all refugee arrivals to the United States. And their team knows intimately how difficult the road is for many of these refugees, many of whom are religious minorities fleeing persecution. And they've asked that when it comes to seeking first the kingdom, they've offered two solutions on what it looks like to love God and love our neighbor. First, they said, we invite your community to pray. Pray for our team as they welcome 109 refugees that have already arrived at MSP in the last several months. And then pray that this refugee program would be resumed after the 90-day review. But they also said another way that you can love your neighbor is to serve with us. There are great ways to serve, including as a volunteer that welcomes new neighbors, as someone that builds relationships, to donating items, to teaching English. Another way they said we can participate is to just give. It would be a huge blessing to financially support their mission. And we put all this on the hub for you to learn about. You can go to millcitychurch.com/hub, go to deeper, and go to the sermon resources, and you'll find a blog with some links on how to participate with Arrive. But maybe as you listen to this message, this is what you feel the Spirit saying, hey, I'm inviting you to seek the kingdom in this way. But there may be other ways that God is leading you. Would we be people that choose to be still and look up? So I'll give you just a moment to reflect on these questions before we go into a time of worship. And at the end of our time of communion and worship, we're going to sing two songs, one that leads us in this prayer of being still, and one that leads us in this prayer of, Jesus, would you be my vision? Would you help me seek the kingdom in my everyday spaces? But before we go into those prayers, would you join me? Let's reflect on these questions together as Melanie plays some music, and then Donna will come and lead us in communion in a minute here.